Last month, the president, Joe Biden, signed an order to reduce the debt on loans that had been taken out by students for college or graduate school. And what this order did is to forgive up to $10,000 in federal student loans and up to $20,000 for the recipients of Pell Grants. Now, this program is not available to everyone who borrowed money, because if someone paying back their student loans today has an income over $125,000, they're not candidates for this forgiveness because they're doing okay. The system's working for them. And also, in the future, debt repayment will be capped at 5% of a person's income. So a person doesn't have to pay more than they can afford to pay off these loans. The president is proposing additional rule changes to improve the way that federal student loans operate. And one of these proposals is to make it so that, now this gets a little complicated, no loan balance will increase as long as the borrower is making their required monthly payments. And in response to this rule, one borrower explained that his current monthly interest is over 150% of his monthly payment. And although he makes his payments each month as he's supposed to, his balance continues to grow. But because of his salary, he's unable to pay more each month, and the balance just grows and grows. Now, before the president's order, this person didn't think that they would ever get out from debt, and now they see a little light at the end of a very, very, very long tunnel. Now, the intention of this debt forgiveness program is to lessen the burden of student debt on people who are struggling, to give them some breathing room so that they might move forward with their lives. In our country, we like to say that a person can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. If you work hard, you can make it. And one recognized path to success, one path among many, is post-secondary education, college, graduate school. Unfortunately, today, too many who earn their degrees find themselves saddled with insurmountable debt that they will spend years paying off, if they are able to pay it off at all. Now, the president's program has been controversial, to say the least, and many object to what it's doing. They call it handouts. Some say we are giving money to deadbeats. But really, these aren't deadbeats, are they? They are people who have embarked upon an educational journey with the goal of improving themselves, something we all should do. And they have the goal out there of making a better living so that they can support themselves and their families. But along the way, they got caught in a system of toxic debt. When I graduated about 32 years ago, I had debt from graduate school. But back then, the programs were pretty simple. Interest rates were low. Expenses were low. And each year, I got a payment book, and each month, I would tear out a page, place it with a check in the mail. And I remember the day when I sent in that last check. It was also the day that I just happened to pay off my car. It was a good day. But I was lucky. I had a good job. I was single, and I'm naturally kind of thrifty. But I also had the cushion of family wealth. I knew that if I got into trouble, I could turn to my parents. I never did. I never needed to. But it was reassuring to have that option. For many who have accrued student debt, there is no generational wealth to give them a cushion. If they had a cushion, they probably wouldn't have had to borrow at all. When these borrowers get caught in a debt spiral, they have no options. Their debt simply increases until it consumes them. Now, it's estimated that the president's program will affect 43 million people in this country. And It will fully eliminate the debt of 20 million of those people. Those are people who have debts below the $10,000 or $20,000 threshold. This student loan landscape has changed drastically since I graduated, and probably since all of you graduated as well. Since 1980, even accounting for inflation, college costs have tripled. I know that when some of you went to school, it cost what? $100 a quarter? And for those of you older than that, maybe it was five chickens and a sack of flour. But do you know what college costs today? I mean, have you looked at the prices? Well, for example, Cumberland, just next door, tuition alone, not room and board, costs $25,000 a year. 4 years at Cumberland will set you back $100,000. Now, yes, there are scholarships and financial aid, but imagine graduating from college being $100,000 in debt on the first day. You're trying to start your way in the world, and you're already underwater. How do you buy a car or a house or a family or start a business? There's some are saying that people are delaying having children until they can pay off these debts. I'm not picking on Cumberland. It's a wonderful institution. And so I've got some other numbers here. Tuition at UT Knoxville is $13,000. In-state, out-of-state, $31,000. Vanderbilt will set you back $54,000, which is about the same as Harvard. Vanderbilt Law School runs $64,000 a year. A year at Belmont costs $40,000. MTSU, on the other hand, is a wonderful bargain at $9,500. But schools are more than just tuition, aren't they? There's books and fees and living expenses. It multiplies. The tuitions at public universities have increased over the decades as states have committed less and less money to supporting these institutions. And these rising costs are, of course, passed on to the students. Back in the 80s, it was possible to attend a state school, receive financial aid, work on campus, and then work in the summer and be able to graduate debt-free. That is just not possible today. And then there are Pell Grants. Pell Grants were designed to help lower-income families borrow for school. And at one time, Pell Grants would pay for 80% of school expenses. Today, they only cover 32%. And a lower-income student who wants to attend college must then take out additional loans from private lenders. And in fact, in 2004, the student loan industry was privatized, meaning that private lending institutions, such as Sallie Mae, could make loans with federal money, but charge higher interest rates with ballooning payments. You can see where that goes. And furthermore, these federal loans, they have caps. Undergraduates can only borrow up to $12,500 each year when the average cost of tuition is three times that. Once again, students who don't have family money are forced to go to private lenders if they want to go to school. And with private lenders, interest begins accruing immediately. Federal loans are, the interest is delayed. And so this has students drowning before they even graduate. Now, I'll stop there. I could go on for hours with facts and figures about the plight and situation of student debt. And I haven't even touched on the topic of systemic racism in all of this. But now, I'd like to turn to Scripture, because we all know that within our Scriptures there are numerous discussions about money. Books have been written about what Jesus says about money, but there's also a lot of talk about debt and forgiveness. Our reading today was from Psalm 51, which opens up with a cry to God for mercy. The implication is that God has been wronged in some way by the writer, by the one doing the asking. The writer then pleads to God for God's steadfast love. And in Hebrew, the word for steadfast love is the powerful word chesed. And it describes God's limitless, unconditional love. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your chesed. The writer then asks that God blot out his transgressions, wash him of his iniquities, and cleanse him from his sin. These transgressions, iniquity, and sin, they're all unavoidable because we are born into sin. As the writer puts it, we are born guilty, we are conceived into sin. And because this writer has sinned against God, the writer knows that they deserve whatever punishment God doles out. But the writer, knowing his situation, prays for forgiveness. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and make me clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then finally, the writer prays to God and asks, "Create in me a clean heart and put a new and right spirit within me." The writer of the psalm confesses his sins before the Lord. These sins are his transgressions, his debts, but he asks the Lord to have mercy, to forgive him, to create in him a clean heart. And what the writer seeks is nothing less than the forgiveness of his debts to the Lord. He desires some breathing room so that he might kickstart his life and get back on track. And that word create, which is used in this psalm, is the same Hebrew word used in Genesis in the creation story. And in the Old Testament, that word is only associated with God. People do not create. God creates. And the writer is appealing to the unique creative ability possessed only by God to change his life, to erase the debt of his sins. Because that's what God does. God erases the debt of our lives. Alone, we are unable to escape the spiral of sin. We need God to bring the forgiveness that leads to new life. As we talk about debts, maybe a scripture passage that we are more familiar with would come from the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And here, we find Jesus teaching about prayer. And he tells the crowds that when they pray, they aren't to be like the hypocrites who like to stand in public and pray so they can be seen. But when you pray, Jesus says, go to your room, shut the door, pray to God. Pray to God in secret. Don't have to let the world know. And when you pray, Jesus says, keep it simple. You don't need to impress God with empty words. And then Jesus gives the people the words that we know so well as the Lord's Prayer. And in this prayer, he provides several petitions that the people should pray. And one of these petitions concerns debts. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Greek, this word for debt means something which is owed. And debt is the word that we find in the King James translation of the Bible. A later translation uses the word trespasses, where some of our Christian cousins have picked up that term. That means to overstep a boundary, not unlike debt. And contemporary translations of the prayer ask God to forgive us our sins. But I like debts. I like debts not just because I grew up Presbyterian and it's the only thing I've ever said, but because of the implied tension of something that is owed. A debt is an imbalance between the lender and the borrower. A debt is an imbalance between us and God. A debt's not static. A debt, by its nature, seeks to be settled. It wants to move from here to hear. And the debts we have with God, they are accruing interest and become more and more lopsided as we go along. When Jesus talks about debts, the people that were hearing him, no doubt, they also thought about real monetary debts, the kind of debts that drive people off their family land, the kind of debts that end in bankruptcy and imprisonment. When Jesus spoke of forgiving debts, he was talking to people who knew all too well the reality of debt. And at this time in Judah, the Romans were taxing the people heavily in order to fund their empire. And also at the same time, the wealthy were acquiring family farms and forcing the former owners to become tenant farmers. The people, yeah, they understood debt. When Jesus preached about salvation in God's kingdom and the forgiveness of debts, the people get it. If the kingdom is like losing the burden of debt, then they said, sign me up. That's what I want. Ending debt is life-changing stuff. It is freedom. It is resurrection. Take a moment and remember a time when you were in debt. What did it feel like? Had you lost hope? Did you feel like you were suffocating? And then imagine being suddenly released from that debt. What is that like? Can you feel the great weight being lifted off of you? Can you feel the new freedom? And that freedom is a precious gift, not unlike the gift of Jesus, taking our sins and paying our debts with his life. As forgiven people, we are also to model God's mercy and actively practice forgiveness ourselves. As the prayer says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven those who debt against us. Forgiveness is not free. It comes to us with the call to again forgive others. We can stand before God, we can request forgiveness, while at the same time offering our forgiveness to others. We can do both. When the president announced the forgiveness of student debt in August, it wasn't just to give money away. It was an attempt to free people from the shackles of owning money, to give them a second chance, to enable them to take their education and to use it to the fullest. It's only $10,000. For some people, that's not going to make much of a difference. But for others, it may change their world. We here may not be saddled with college debts, but the psalm reminds us that, yes, we are all born into sin. We are guilty. We are stained. We are in debt to God. But by some miracle of love and mercy, God has come to us offering forgiveness. Thanks be to God. Amen.